Good evening, everybody. No introduction needed.
Good evening. It's a pleasure to be giving a shiur to everyone. Very inspiring to see so many people here less than a week before Pesach. I know saying that gets people nervous, and I apologize. But we are a week before Pesach, and to see so many people coming out to learn, to hear about the Seder and Haggadah is really inspiring. Full disclosure, I've never ran a Seder before. We've yet to make Pesach. Until this year, we never even cleaned for Pesach. We would, like maybe some of your children do, sell the whole house, pack out. If they don't, I'm not going to get them in trouble. But that's what we've done. We've sold the whole house, we've packed out, and got to my parents and in-laws. So I don't really have experience running a Seder. I've been at a Seder twice a year for a lot of years. And my parents and in-laws have done an amazing job, and that's shaped my perspective and how I'm going to try to run the Seder this year. So I'll try to share some words of Torah on the Haggadah and on the Seder on Lel Pesach, but it's on condition that if anyone here has ideas how to run a Seder, please afterwards let me know. I'd love to hear what has worked and hasn't worked for you. We'll try to go through parts of the order of the Seder, touch on a couple things. There's so many Haggadahs out and so much Divrei Torah. You go to a local bookstore, There are literally dozens, maybe 100 different Haggadahs, dozens published every year. Every Torah personality, every Talmud Chacham, every scholar has published a Haggadah. I'm not really going to be mechadish, offer anything new. Going through different books, different svarim, different Haggadahs, ideas that spoke to me that I found interesting, and hopefully you'll find interesting as well. Okay, I'd like to start with the pre-Seder. The mitzvah Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is a tremendous mitzvah. V'higad to Labincha, it's so much about our heritage, transmitting the Mesorah, telling the story. One would think there would be a bracha recited on that mitzvah. Why don't we start the Seder by saying, with a lot of kavana, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvosa V'tzivanu, Al Mitzvah Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. We make a bracha thanking Hashem or praising God for commanding us the mitzvah of Tzipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Just a few minutes before the Seder, I don't know how long davening goes here, the women are going to light candles and they're going to say a bracha of Asher Kiddushanu Mitzvosa V'Tzivanu. And that morning we're going to put on a talis, we're going to say a bracha, and we're going to eat matzah, we're going to say a bracha, Asher Kiddushanu Mitzvosa V'Tzivanu Al Achilas Matzah. We're going to make a bracha on the maror. So the main mitzvah of the night is the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So why is it no bracha? This is a question discussed by many Rishonim. I saw 8 answers. I probably should share with you 4 to keep it the theme of the evening. But I'm going to share with you 3 answers that I think a little bit shape what the night is about and isn't. So it's not just an academic or intellectual exercise. So the first answer I saw is the Svas Emes. The Svas Emes was the second Ger Rebbe, was a grandson of the Chidush Arim. The Chidush Arim, his son, the Svas Emes' father, died at a very young age. So I believe the Svas Emes was 6 or 7, and he was raised by his grandfather, the Chidush Arim, the first Ger Rebbe. And the Svas Emes, his Torah is very beautiful. The Svas Emes says that we don't recite a bracha on any mitzvah that makes sense based on our seichel. A mitzvah that we would do without a commandment, you don't recite a bracha, because you can't say, Asher kiddushanu mitzvosa vitzivanu, I'm doing this, God, because you commanded me. I would do it if you wouldn't have commanded me. Tefillin I wouldn't put on. If God didn't make a mitzvah of tefillin, so why would I be putting on tefillin? It doesn't really make a lot of sense. Okay, there are reasons the Mefarshim give Taimei HaMitzvah, but it doesn't a mitzvah make sense based on our Seichel. A mitzvah that makes sense that we would do without a commandment. For example, Kibud Av Va'Em. One of the reasons why there's no bracha in the midst of kibud av v'em is because it's intuitive, it's logical. We would honor our parents even if God didn't command us to do so. Look at Esav. And the Gemara has other examples of Gentiles who fulfill the mitzvah of kibud av v'em. Tzedaka, there's no mitzvah of tzedaka. We would be charitable. Gemilas chasadim, visiting the sick, comforting the mourners. These are all mitzvahs that make sense in our seichel, and we can't say vitzivanu. Says the Sfas Emes, Seder night is something that is so intuitive. The gratitude and the sense of thanks and praise that we have towards Hashem that He took us out is so strong, it's so blatant, it's so obvious, that even if there was no mitzvah of Yigad to Labincha, there was no mitzvah of Sipur Yisim Yisrael, we would do it anyways. So there's no bracha of Vitzivanu. He quotes the Gemara in Pesachim. The Gemara in Pesachim records that Amarle Rav Nachman, Ledaro Avde, Rav Nachman said to his servant, Avda de mafik le mari lecheiros. If you have a master that let his slave go free, the yav le kaspa udava, and on top of that, it gave him gold and silver, my boy le memarle. What would you say to him? This is what he was saying to his slave. Maybe he got his hopes up, I don't know. Amar le, bayi lo, doye lo shabukha. You have to thank him and praise him. His point was that we, not only were we slaved after all these years, but we had left with riches from Mitzrayim, so our feelings of praise are so strong, how could we not praise God? And that's the Sfas Emes. I think it's perspective. Seder night could be very tense, which we'll get to, and we can be very tight and we can be focused on the mitzvah, and people have the charts to make sure you have enough matzah and enough maror, and not to belittle that. We have to make sure we eat the right amount. But if it becomes so focused on the actual minutia and the points of the mitzvah, and am I doing this correctly, am I doing that correctly, and again, not to belittle that, so we can lose sight of the fact that there's no bracha because it's all about praise and thanking Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's one reason. And I saw a fascinating reason. There's a Haggadah called the Maisa Nisim, which is written by Rabbi Yaakov Milisa, the Nesivos. He wrote the Nesivos HaMishpat and Chosha Mishpat. So in the footnote of that Haggadah, he explains based on the following mushal, which is a little bit silly. You have a new couple. They're having some shalom bayis problems. And the husband didn't understand. His wife didn't seem to like what he was doing, and didn't seem to feel loved. So he went to his Rebbe, his Mashkiach, his marriage therapist, I don't know. And the Rebbe said, you really have to thank your wife more. She doesn't feel, after speaking to her, she doesn't feel appreciated. She doesn't feel loved. Make sure, no matter what she does and everything that happens, don't just assume, we know this, we don't always act on it, us husbands, but we know this. We have to make sure that we express our appreciation and our love. So this is what the Mashkiach, the Rebbe, tells the husband. So he comes home that night, and they're sitting down, and she does something. And he says, honey, my Rebbe told me I have to thank you. And then the whole night, the next day, my Rebbe said, he's like looking at his phone, oh yeah, my Rebbe said I have to thank you. So it's ridiculous. It takes away from the sincerity, from the feeling. So says this Perush that if the whole point is to develop our gratitude, like the Sfas Emes said, and our appreciation to God for taking us out, if we're going to start that by saying we're doing this because Vitzivanu, because we're commanded to do so, so it takes away the sincerity and the real true feelings we're supposed to have. It should be natural. It should be an emotion that just happens automatically. We can't preface it with a Vitzivanu, which is similar to what we spoke about Shal Shudas, about why there's no bracha on the mitzvah of Shalach Manos. So the Sri Deish says, for the same reason, because the whole point of Shalach Manos is to bring about feelings of friendship and ahava and love and respect and deepening relationships. So to say I'm doing this because God commanded me to do so, it takes away. So that's along the lines of the Sfas Emes. Seder night should be a night where there's a intuitive, natural feeling of gratitude to God, because as we'll see, if not for God taking us out, we would still be enslaved. So that feeling is so natural. That's explanation number two. Explanation number three is amazing. Absolutely amazing. The Chassam Sofer. We know there's a concept, maschil begnus umesayim b'shvach. It's a machlokas in the Gemara. We build the Haggadah, the experience, by starting with the negative, starting with the gnus, the gnai, the degrading aspects, and then we end on a high note. And that's how we start, mitchila ovde avodah zarah hayu avoseinu. We talk about our past. We talk about how Terach, we came from idol worshippers. That's maschil b'gnus. We start the negative of Messiah b'shvach. We also know chayav adam liros es atzmo kehilu hu yatzim mitzrayim. An individual needs to view himself. The Rambam seems to say you have to act and role play as if you're leaving Egypt. You have to put yourself, we have to put ourselves in a frame of mind as if we're literally living through what happened in Egypt. Says the Chazam Sofer, it's unbelievable. When a Gentile wants to convert, so if it's a male, there are three things they need to do for the conversion to be effective, and a female too. There's Kabbalas HaMitzvos, the convert has to accept upon them to do all the mitzvos, and that's a major controversy today, what exactly is considered Kabbalas HaMitzvos, how many mitzvos, I mean, who really keeps all, you know, we try, but what does that mean? Okay, it's not a conversation for now. Bris milah, circumcision, if it's a male, and tevila, immersion in the mikvah. When does the convert recite the bracha when he or she goes to the mikvah to finalize the conversion process? So not before. Why not? Because he's not Jewish. So the Gemara says, this is one of the exceptions to the rule, that the brachas we recite are before the mitzvah. Here the brachas after the mitzvah, because while before he's going into mikvah, he's not Jewish, there's no bracha. A non-Jew doesn't recite brachas. Therefore, he recites the bracha after he goes to the mikvah. Says the Chasam Sofer, if you put what we just said together, it's unbelievable. Seder starts, we're role-playing. Right? Chayav Adam Liros Atzmo. We're role-playing. We have to view ourselves when the Seder starts as Ovdei Avodah Zarah, as idol worshippers. Because Chayav Liros Atzmo, Kilu Yatzim Mitzrayim. The Seder starts, we're idol worshippers. We can't make a bracha. We're not Jewish. It's only towards the end. We've gone through the Cherus. We've gone through the experience. We transition from Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. We get to the rest of Magid. We get to Dayenu, Pesach, Matzah, Maror. Then the Haggadah ends and we're able to recite a bracha. So what bracha did we recite at the end? We started the bracha. At the very end of Magid, the bracha of Asher Ge'alanu, Ve'ga'alas Avoseinu, that God redeemed us. He took us out. He brought us from the... I don't remember the bracha by heart. He brought us to this night to eat matzah and maror. He should bring us. We'll eat the korban pesach, and we'll praise him. The shir chadash al gulasenu. So that actually says the chasam sofer. That takes the place of a berachas hamitzvah. But we can't recite a bracha beforehand because we're literally feeling. If we're really role playing properly, we're putting ourselves in a frame of mind that we're actually over the avodah zarah. I thought it was a very creative explanation, and I think it segues very nicely. We're going to go out of order for a minute into this notion that on Seder night, it's okay, and we don't have to hide from our past, and we don't have to hide from the fact that we all literally came from idol worshippers, and personally, none of us are perfect. We all have our skeletons in the closet. We all have our impurities. Seder night is a night where we're not worried about that. And that leads to the next point. We have Kadesh and Urchatz. So, are there any German Jews here? You wash Friday night before Kiddush?
Usually not.
So you're not... That's usually the one thing people like to hold on to. Still gets you to do it. So the Shulchan Aruch actually paskins. A lot of people don't know this. The Ramah paskins based on the Gemara that every Friday night you're supposed to wash your hands first and then recite Kiddush. I'm sure people here have seen this at people's homes and kind of wish they're able to do that. A lot of the sleepaway camps, they'll do that for everyone because it's very hard to get everyone seated for Kiddush and back up and back to the Shulchan Aruch actually paskins that way. The Shulchan Aruch rules on every Friday night and Shabbos morning you should do Netilas Yadayim, then recite Kiddush. But Seder night, the Mishnah Berurah points out that even those who have the minhag follow that ramah, follow that halacha, to wash first, do kiddush first Friday night. And the question is why? Why is it kadesh urchatz? Again, for us, it makes sense because we're always doing Kiddush first. But it should really be Urchatz or Rechatz, then Kaddish. We should wash away the impurity and then become Kaddosh. So the explanation given is that, and this is in light of the Chassam Sofer, that Pesach night, everyone has the ability to achieve Kiddusha. Normally, we want to wash away the impurities before trying to become Kaddosh. Pesach is a night that no matter what you did, no matter what we've done the whole year, no matter how low we are, Pesach is a night. Kaddish first, and then Urchatz. And it makes sense. The word Pesach, the Mefarshim pointed out, it's not just that God passed over our houses. God passed over our imperfections. We were on the 49th level of Tumah. We were over the Avodah Zarah. We don't realize that. When we got to the Yam Suf, and God was about to split the sea, the angel said to God, why are you saving them? Halal of the Avodah Zarah? Halal of the Avodah Zarah? The angels couldn't discern the Jew from the Egyptian. We're all idol worshippers. God was Pasach. God skipped over our imperfections. God skipped over our impurities. And God took us in and took us out. So Pesach's a night where Kaddish, everyone can jump in. So even those who have the minhag, the halacha, the custom to wash first, to wash away the impurity before you do Kiddush, we start Seder night with Kiddush. Rav Nevin Saul, the chief rabbi of the old city, says something that is unbelievable. We know in Rosh Hashanah, there's a minhag not to have nuts. Right? Why don't we have nuts in Rosh Hashanah? Because egos in gematria is chet. Now, it's really not. Egos is 17 and chet is 18. But you count one, the shem hakolel. I'm not trying to belittle it. But egos in gematria is chet. Okay? Egos is also gematria chai. But egos in gematria chet. So Rosh Hashanah, there's a minhag of many not to eat nuts. I always mention the Satmar Rebbe. I heard this for the first time. I spoke this out with Ari from Rav Goldwicht. Nothing to do with Pesach. But the Satmar Rebbe would say that, you know what else is in gematria chet? Chet. Chet is gematria chet. So you have people who come home and they're sitting at the table and they can't, no nuts on the table. We can't have any nuts because nuts is chet. But we'll badmouth this person and the Baltfil and the Baltokeya. And we have lots of chet at the table, but chet is also in gematria chet. Okay. In any event, Rosh Hashanah, we don't have egos because egos is gematria chet. The Gemara writes, and the Ramban Paskins this way, and it's brought down in Shulchan Aruch, that at the Seder, we give to the children kloyos the egozim. We give the children nuts. Now I think that's moved from nuts today to marshmallows, gummies. I don't know what else we're giving our children and our grandchildren. Chocolate covered.
Chocolate frogs.
Okay, that's one of the tips you'll give me later for the Seder. So it's interesting. Rav Nevin Saul points out that. Okay, I understand you don't need to have a minhag not to have nuts on Pesach. But we're feeding it to them. If egos is really the gematria chet and we take it seriously that we refrain from eating on Rosh Hashanah, so ask Rav Nevin Saul, why are we feeding the children nuts on Pesach? We're giving them chet. That's Rav Nevin Saul's question. So Rav Nevin Saul answers that there's a difference between Rosh Hashanah and Pesach. Rosh Hashanah are days of awe, days of fear. When a person does tshuva out of fear, so it could the tshuva can serve as an eraser, but there's still remnants of that chet that are still there. We're very nervous. We're very scared of chet. Pesach are days where the tshuva is out of love. It's not times of fear and awe. Rosh Hashanah, mi yichya, mi yamus. Rosh Hashanah Yikasevu, it's scary, it's awesome, it's frightening. Pesach is amazing, it's dalakosos, you recline. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? It's a tshuva where you get closer to God through love. The Gemara says, I think I mentioned this in Rosh Hashanah, that when we do tshuva out of love, so our sins turn into merits. Zdonos nasas kizuchuyos. So says Rav Nevin Saul, we're not as scared of chet on Pesach, egos is represented by chet, because if we take what we're doing properly, we take it seriously, we come to a greater recognition, come closer to God, so that chet can now be transformed into something beautiful. That's from Nevin Soul's insight. I was thinking even more than that. I was thinking that based on what we're saying, it's okay to have chet. It's not okay to have chet, but it's okay to have chet. We all have chet. We all have chatam. So you know what? Children, you don't have to be perfect. We're not going to remove all the nuts. The Seder is not just a night for the tzaddikim. Seder is a night for everyone. It's Kadesh, then Urchatz. First, everyone can attain Kedusha. So yeah, we can have nuts. Because people sometimes sin. And sometimes people fall. But we're not scared of that. We can still climb great levels and reach a level of Kedusha with the chet. The Maharal says the reason we wear a kittel, and we spoke about this at Thursday Night Live last week, we didn't mention the Maharal. The Maharal says because we're trying to resemble the Kohen Gadol who enters into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur. He took off the color of the silver, the gold, he put on all white clothing. So we're resembling the Kohen Gadol. And the idea is that on Pesach night, everyone's house could become like the Beis HaMikdash, could become like the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Rabbi Chaim Palagi, who was a Jewish Turkish chief rabbi of Smyrna, maybe people here have been there, he said it was a minhag that people used to whitewash their homes before, I guess cleaning's not enough, because the best way to live in Beis HaMikdash, before the Regalim. The walls of the Beis HaMikdash were blackened from the smoke from the Korbanos, so people would whitewash their homes, because Seder night, our homes become like the Beis HaMikdash, we become like the Kohen Gadol. Everyone has the ability to achieve Kedusha, and that might be this insight of the Chassam Sofer, that yeah, Mitchilo of the Avodah Zar, we can't recite a bracha. At first, we're not scared, we're not running away from our past, we're embracing it, we realize there's chet, there's egos on the table, there's nuts on the table, and maybe that's another insight into what's going on Saturday night. Okay. Now I have a question, which I don't have a good answer to. I'm hoping people can help me. We're all going to start. We're going to be at the table. It's going to be very beautiful. And we're going to sing the steps of the Seder. People have different tunes. Maybe you do the Uncle Moshe tune for the little kids. I don't know. Kadesh Urchatz, we go through the Simanim. Why do we do that? We don't know?
So the children should ask.
So anytime you know anything, it's the children to ask. It could be. There are people. I did see that answer brought down. Why do we know? We know. We know. And those who don't know, maybe we're having people who have never been in a Seder before, so they'll find out. And we sing it with a great excitement. Why do we do that? Every Friday night, we come home. And we're doing a lot of mitzvot on a Friday night. There's Kiddush, there's Netilas Yadayim, there's Lechem Mishnah, there's Oneg Shabbos, there's Kavod Shabbos, there's salt on the table, there's Zmiros, there's eating meat, they're learning Torah. We don't start, they come on every Friday night and do Kiddush, Netilas Yadayim, and go through the... So why Seder night? Why do we sing and state and mention these 15 Simanim to preview what's going on? Does anyone have a... I don't have a suggestion. Chinuch, that what? What's the chinuch for?
Kids.
That what? Zadie, why are we doing this?
It's an order.
There's an order. So there is an order, so why do I have to announce it, proclaim it?
It's called Seder, right?
It's Stephen Covey's principles for effective people is start with the end in mind. So you have to know where you're going.
Oh my gosh, there's so much more to go. That's what they say not to do on Yom Kippur, right? You can't look at how many pages are left. Right, I understand. So yeah, people, Mefarshim,
Rolling Thunder.
You know, it's a very holy night. It happens once a year. It builds up excitement. It builds up, it builds a level of excitement. The Sod V'Shor HaShavodah says that when you go through every step, it builds and it builds on. A lot of people have the minhag that when they get to each part, they sing up to that part. I don't know if people here have that. Have that minhag. Then when they get to Karpas, they say again, Kadesh Urchatz Karpas. And then every stage, Rav Shlomo Zalman says that after Urchatz, before you get to Karpas, you could sing it again. You could sing it, even though you just washed your hands. And you're washing your hands, because we'll get to it in a minute, because you're about to dip the Karpas in the salt water. And before we dip, we wash our hands. You're allowed to talk, because says Rav Shlomo Zalman, that's part of the mitzvah. Part of the mitzvah of Seder night is to say these simanim. I'm just pointing out that it's not just something that we do, that it's taken very seriously, that we're even willing to, so to speak, push aside the halacha for that. And I guess the idea is, it's again, like you're saying, it's to build excitement, to set what we're doing. There is a Seder, and it builds a level of excitement and anticipation for the rest of the Seder. I saw a beautiful... But you're saying back then, it was before they had printed Haggadah. Right. Right, okay.
It also unified the Jewish people. It must have been a time that they, that's a Grisha, right? So chances are good they were not knowing who they were knowing today. But Jews all over the world were the same way.
They had the same Dayenu tune, though, for sure. They had the same Dayenu tune back then.
Right.
Okay. I saw a beautiful insight in the name of Rav Cook. There's a Haggadah that someone gave me yesterday, written by Rabbi Aaron Goldscheider, who is actually the Rav. He was the Rav in Jacksonville, Florida. I've spent a couple of summers in Yom Tov there. I actually met my wife in Jacksonville, Florida. That's a story for another time. Rabbi Goldscheider was the Rav there. He now lives in Israel. He wrote a Haggadah. It's a very clever name, The Night That Unites. And it's Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Cook, and Rav Shlomo Karbach. That's the, I don't know, I got those three? Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Cook, and he has some beautiful, beautiful insights. And he quotes from Rav Cook that we have, there are 15 steps in the Seder. Right, if you can't, Kai, it's real close, 15. What's the significance of 15? So I never knew this. So there are 15 steps in the Beis HaMikdash where the Levim sang. What else? There are 15 Prakim and Tehillim that begin with Shir HaMaalos, the Song of Ascent. There are 15 days until the moon grows full. 15 generations from Moshe Rabbeinu to Shlomo HaMelech. And there are 15 steps in Dayenu from the time we start until we get to Eretz Yisrael. So says Rav Cook that 15, and he didn't develop why it's 15. He just pointed out that we see in a lot of places that 15 represents like a spiritual movement, a movement upwards, and a spiritual ascent. Right. So the Seder night, says Rav Cook, is a spiritual movement. And this relates to these simanim, that when we go through each step, it's rungs on the ladder, kadesh, urchatz, karpas, yachatz. We're moving closer till we get to nirtza, which is in the passive. Everything else, we're doing something. Nirtza is just that we should find ratzon, appeasement, favor. It should be pleasing to God. We feel uplifted that if we go through these steps properly, 15, like all examples of 15, then it'll be a natural feeling of elevation. Okay, so the Kadesh, Urchatz, we know we wash our hands. Why do we wash our hands? Because there's a halacha all year, which most people don't keep today. It's rooted in halacha not to, that any time you take a food item and dip it in certain liquids, so you have to wash your hands before. Davar shetibulo b'mashke. There's a halacha. We don't usually, most don't keep that halacha today. Seder night, we do. Why? Either it's to show our independence and freedom, we're washing our hands more, we can do things at our own pace, that's why there's a minhag that other people come and wash your hands, or it's just that it's a night of holiness, so we, so to speak, show God how holy we are by taking on extra astringencies. So I think about, why is there a vav? It's the... Yeah, but everything else, there's no vav. Karpas, yachatz, magid, ratzon, motzi, matzon, varo, koro, shodan, right? There's no vav. So why isn't it kadesh... Rechatz. So it could be based on what we just said, that if the reason we're washing our hands, even though we don't do that all year, when I dipped my milk in a cookie tonight, I didn't wash my hands beforehand, is because we have an extra level of holiness tonight. So it's the Kaddish, which is triggering and bringing out the Rechatz, the washing our hands, so therefore there's this Vav HaChibur, which connects the Kaddish to the Urchatz. We have Karpas. So there's two opposite explanations why we have karpas. Either it's a manifestation of our slavery, or it's an expression of our freedom. Slaves ate simple vegetables. We're eating simple vegetables. It's nothing extravagant. It's nothing fancy. It's nothing you would buy in a restaurant. Simple vegetables. So we remember that when we were slaves, they gave us simple vegetables. Therefore, we wouldn't recline. Most people don't recline at Karpas. There's another minhag in Halakha, and we're showing ready to recline because free people take their time. They have an appetizer. Now, they don't have a little celery and salt water, but they have an appetizer, so it's more of an expression of our freedom. The real reason why we do Karpas is to get the kids to ask questions, which is the cop-out, but that's actually what Rashi says. But why via Karpas? So I saw a beautiful insight by Lubavitcher Rebbe and why we dip. Why we dip the Karpas. Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zatzal, says that the word tibul, which is Hebrew for dipping, is the same letters as the word bittul. Tibul and bittul is the same words, the same letters. When we tovel, a person goes to the mikvah, what they're doing is they're taking away, when they're underwater, their ability to breathe. They're literally being mevatel. They're nullifying themselves to God. They can't survive. They can't breathe. Dipping is that same idea. When a person dips a food into a flavoring agent, so what are they doing? They're being mevatel, the flavor of the taste of what they're eating to a more desirable quality, a more desirable flavor in that what they're dipping into. They're being mevatel what they have by doing tibul. Bittul and tibul are the same letters. Said the Lubavitcher Rebbe, that's what we're doing on Seder night. We're showing ourselves and showing our children that to attain real chirus, to attain real freedom, that's going to come about through tibul, which is really bittul, which is through the nullification of ourselves, nullification of what we want to some more desirable quality, more desirable flavor, namely HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's what the dipping the Lubavitcher Rebbe represents. I said over on Thursday night a totally different insight, and I apologize to a couple people who were there. A beautiful idea. Where do we find in the Torah dipping? There are two times in the Torah we find dipping. First time? Right? They shechted the animal and they took the coat and they dipped it into the blood. That was one dipping. And we found another dipping as before the paraduma we have, as the guy was passing over the homes of the Jews. He said, take agudas ezov, take this bundle of hyssop, utavaltem osob adam, and dip it into blood. So some of the farshim point out that that's what's going on Seder night. What brought us down to Egypt? What brought about the slavery? It was the dipping. It was the sinas chinam. It was the hatred. It was really came about the dipping. That was like that act that solidified and finalized it. So they dipped. And the only way we're able to get out of Egypt is to rectify that dipping with another dipping. And that was the dipping of the agudas ezav. What's an aguda? It's a bundle. When you have a lot of individual items bundled together. Klal Yisrael came together. The three things to merit the Exodus. They didn't change their names. They didn't change their language. They didn't change their clothing. They were one people. They were unified. So the way to rectify what brought us down to Egypt was the dipping, is by a dipping of Achdus. And that's why Seder night, we dip twice to commemorate both the dipping of Avdus, of Sinas Chinam, and the dipping of bringing us back together. And I mentioned very beautifully, the Kli Yakar says that's another reason why we're at Kittel. What really brought us down to Egypt? The jealousy. What caused that jealousy? The multicolored coat. So the way to rectify that is Seder night, we sit there, we're all wearing the same cheap kittel, which is white. There's no jealousy. There's no hatred. The Gemara says that the women would go out on Tu B'Av and they would wear white borrowed clothing. They wore white borrowed clothing, so there was no jealousy. No one's saying, look what she's wearing, look what that. Everyone's wearing the same color, the same style, not their clothing. White represents, it's very plain, there's no jealousy. So the same idea, the same reason why we dip twice, why we wear a kittel, to represent this notion that we're trying to get rid of the feelings of jealousy and sinah on Seder night. Kaiser recovered yachatz, we break the matzah, we break it in half, and now there's the minhag of the afikomen. Minhag of children stealing the Afikoman. Many people have a major problem with that because it's bad chinuch. Why are we teaching our children? Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach Zatzal was dead set against it. Rav Nevinsol says it's terrible. Stealing? We're teaching our children to steal? Rav Shlomo Zalman said it's bad chinuch. He said it's minog shtus vehevel. It doesn't make any sense. He says it's michil Hashem. They're going to hear that Jews teaching their children to steal. Rav Palm writes in his Agada that his mother was very particular to say we're taking the Afikoman as opposed to saying we're stealing the Afikoman. Okay? But it's Minog Yisrael to steal Afikoman. So what's that about? So the Gemara says, Chot Fines HaMatzos. So one explanation of Rashi is we lift up the Akara. The other explanation of Rashi is we move things along quickly. We have little kids at our Seder. It shouldn't end so late. They should be able to stay up for as long as possible. Chotev, grab it, move through it quickly. But the Rambam and others seems to say it means to actually take the Afikoman. Why do they have a minhag for children to steal or to take the Afikoman on Seder night? And I saw an unbelievable insight. Where do we find sanctioned stealing in the Torah? The first time that someone was told to steal. Yeah, Rivka tells Yaakov, go steal the bracha. The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, Perek Lamed Aleph writes, that was on the first night of Pesach. And the Shnei Gidiei Izim that Yaakov even brought for Yitzchak was an allusion to the Korban Pesach and the Korban Chagiga. It was Pesach night. Not only that, this is wild. Yaakov is told by Yitzchak, Esav comes to Yitzchak, and Yitzchak says, Ba achicha b'mirma. Your brother came bimirma with trickery, right? Vayikaches birchascha or something like that. He took your bracha. Bimirma in gematria is afikomen. Who thought of that? Bimirma and gematria, I'm not such a gematria guy. Bimirma, and I counted it to make sure it actually works. It does. Bimirma in gematria is afikomen, 287. So what's the idea? Pesach night, we're telling our children their brachos. There's Kedusha. There's such a rich heritage. Go to God and steal it from Him, so to speak. Shoot for the stars. You think it's not for you? You're not smart enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're not successful enough. Go to God and steal the brachas. Like Yaakov was allowed to steal the brachas. When it's Kedusha, when you're dealing with different, it doesn't mean you can steal, literally. It just means you can shoot for the stars and overreach and grab what maybe isn't necessarily perfect for you. Maybe necessarily you think it's not for you, but there's so much Kedusha on this night, you could, so to speak, grab it, steal the Afikoman, just like Yaakov Avinu stole the brachas, b'mirma, gematria, Afikoman. I thought that was a fascinating insight. Rosh Shlomo Karbach says, we break the matzah in the beginning of the Seder, and the children brings it back at the end. Brings back the matzah at the end. He says, we're living, it's classic Rosh Shlomo Karbach, we're living in such a broken world. We're living in a world of yachatz. There's so many broken lives, there's so many broken hearts, there's so many broken people. Who's going to fix it? The children. The children, the next generation. So often, the adults already feel like, what can I do? How much am I going to accomplish? Maybe we're jaded. Maybe we've given up. It's the children. So we break the matzah to represent the brokenness of the world we live in, says Rav Shlomo. He probably started a song, which I'm not going to, can't do it justice. He says, so the children, we bring it back and say or not, we basically charge them. There's a lot of brokenness in the world that's represented by the matzah. The matzah is geula. It's broken. The people are broken. You, my dear child, you, the children, we're investing in you and we're charging you to fix, to bring back the broken matzahs. Okay, Magid. So Moshe Rabbeinu's name, we know, is not mentioned in the entire Haggadah, except for one place, almost parenthetically, where we quote the pasuk of Vayaminu Bashem uva Moshe Avdo. But besides that, Moshe Rabbeinu's name does not appear in the entire Haggadah, and that's surprising. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't appear in Parshas Tetzaveh, and all the Mefarshim stand in their head to try to explain why Moshe Rabbeinu's name, it's only Parsha from the time of Shmos until the end of the Torah, that Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned in Tetzaveh. Why not? But here, you would think he was a pretty key player in Yetzias Mitzrayim. Why is Moshe's name not mentioned? So what do we got? Yeah, so one explanation is we say, lo ayde malach, lo ayde sarav, kosh baruch. It would, so to speak, take away. I mean, the Torah mentions it pretty prominently, but Seder night, it's all about Hashem. It would take away. It would take away from Hashem to talk about Moshe Rabbeinu. That is one explanation. The Belzer Rebbe said, who's the first person to say over the Haggadah? Maybe not as we have it, but to tell over what happened in Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu, who did he tell it to? Yisro. By Yisaper Moshe L'Yisro, as Kol Asher Asa Hashem L'Paro L'Mitzrayim. Moshe was such an honor. You think he spoke about himself? Says the Belzer, there's no way Moshe Rabbeinu talked about himself. So Moshe Rabbeinu omitted himself, and therefore, when we do the Haggadah, which is replicating or somehow commemorating what Moshe Rabbeinu started, we don't mention his name. The Chafetz Chaim says a little differently. The Chafetz Chaim says that Moshe was such an anav, he didn't want any mention, so God rewarded him by not putting him in. Most people, they don't want to be mentioned, but they really want to be mentioned, but they don't, but they do. Moshe Rabbeinu was really sincere. He really didn't, he had such a sense of humility, he didn't even want to be mentioned, so God reward him. And you're going to ask me a question. The Mishnah says, call a borech min ha-kavod. Anyone who runs away from kavod, the kavod finds him. So I heard a very powerful question. If you're really sincerely running away from kavod, so why does it find you? It's like a punishment. You would think, if you're really sincerely running away from kavod, so kavod shouldn't find you. You don't want it. Why does God punish you by giving you the kavod if you don't want the kavod? So I heard, beautiful, if you're running away from kavod, that means to you, kavod is something that you're running away from it. You value kavod to the point that you have to run away from it. If you really value kavod, you don't have to run away from it. Kavod is worthless, it's meaningless, it's non-existent. So this person a little bit feels like Moshe Rabbeinu was so sincere that he wanted no kavod, says the Chafetz Chaim, so God rewarded him by not putting him in. I was thinking another insight might be, if Moshe Rabbeinu's name was there, so we would take a back seat. There's Moshe Rabbeinu. Very often, when there are other people involved in doing things, it's being taken care of. I don't need to get involved. Take a lot of kiruv today. Yeah, you know, we outsourced it to Chabad. We don't have to do more. They're doing that. And there's this committee and a shul, so okay, it's being taken care of. It could be if it's Pesach, Seder night, is about our role in bringing about the Geula. If it was all about Moshe Rabbeinu, I could sit there and think, okay, Moshe Rabbeinu, who needs Sarah Amolitsky? There's Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not there, and it's on me, and it's on every single person to be, so to speak, the Moshe Rabbeinu. I wanted to share an unbelievable insight of Soloveitchik into Lechem Oni. We say Halach Ma'anya. This is the Lechem Oni. The simple, the classic pshat in Lechem Oni is we break the bread because a slave, a poor man, doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. He doesn't have a full loaf. He's eating broken pieces. So it's Lechem Oni. Rav Soloveitchik says something unbelievable. Not all the Jews worked the same degree in Mitzrayim. Not all the Jews even were enslaved. We know the Levim didn't work. Says Rav Soloveitchik, so those that had food, so what did they do? They shared with those who didn't have food. So says Rav Soloveitchik, we break the matzah, it's symbolic of the one not working, breaking his matzah and giving it to someone who doesn't have. That's a Lechem Oni, and that is very fundamental to matzah. And then we say, Kol dichvin yese v'yechol, anyone who wants, come in and eat. And that's very much related to the matzah. There's a gra. The pasuk says, Shivas yamim, tochal matzos, 7 days eat matzos. The 7th day is a holiday to Hashem. The very next pasuk, matzos ye'achel eis shivas yamim. Matzos should be eaten for 7 days. So it's redundant. Shivas yamim tochal matzos. 7 days eat matzos. Matzos should be eaten for 7 days. What's this double language, two psukim right after each other. So said the Gra, because the first pasuk is a chiyuv on you and me to eat matzah. Shivas yamim tocha matzos, eat matzah. 7 days matzah must be eaten. That's an obligation, part of your obligation, of our obligation to eat matzah, is to make sure matzah are eaten by those who don't have matzah. And that's why the first time matzah appears, it's with ad avav, and the second time is with avav. For yourself, have less. You could have the minimum amount, matzos, shivas yamim tocha, eat the matzah. But when it's matzos, yachel, it should be eaten. That's with the vav. It's full. You can't shortchange the ani. And that's the idea of Salvechik. That's lechem oni. It's a poor man's bread. It's the bread that was given to the poor man by the one who had a full loaf that he broke it. They tell a story. The Chelkas Yaakov Reischer, was a big rav in the 1800s, I believe. He was giving a Shabbos Chagal Drasha. He spoke for an hour and a half. Beautiful shiur with lumdus and halacha and machshava about the minimal amount of matzah that needs to be eaten. I guess that was riveting to the people there. And he gave an unbelievable shiur. And after he finished the shiur, he came down from the Amud and everyone's asking him questions. And people were blown away. And he walks to the back of the shul. There was one Jew there who I really didn't have any questions for him. And he said to him, Rabbi, what's the point of your shiur? You're talking about what's the minimal amount of matzah to eat? I don't have food to buy even one matzah. And here you are for an hour and a half. You're speaking about how much matzah you need to have, and you need to crumple it up and eat it all at one time, and how many minutes you have to eat the matzah in. I don't have any matzah, so what's the point of talking about the minimal amount? So he paused, he looked at him, he gazed into his eyes, and he said, hold on. He walks back up towards Yamud, and people are angry, excited. I don't know. They're excited. The rabbi is going to give more of a drasha. He's going to has another angle and another proof and another perspective. And he gets up and he says, my whole shiur was just slugged up. My whole shiur is gone. The minimal amount of matzah you need to eat is to make sure other people have matzah. That's before you even have matzah. That's the lechem oni, and that's the kol dichvin yesei v'yifsach. One more point on that. What's this? We ask two things, right? We say, kol dichvin yesei v'yechol. Anyone who's hungry, come and eat. And then we say, kol ditzrich yesei v'yisach. Anyone who needs to come and eat. Come and eat the Korban Pesach. So what are these two phrases? Kol dichvin yesei v'yechol, kol ditzrich yesei v'yisach. So Rabbi Yaakov Emden, I thought it was very interesting, he says, the first one is anyone who's hungry. Even a Gentile. Even a non-Jew. They're hungry. Okay, it's Seder night. It's our night. Part of the Chiyuv Tzedakah is to also sustain the non-Jews among us. So anyone who's hungry, come in. And then we say, anyone who needs Korban Pesach, the Jew, we invite him also. Rav Soloveitchik said that first he's talking about people who need money and food. And then there are other people who have enough money, who have enough food, but who need companionship, who need emotional support. So that's the second phrase. Not just people who need food and are hungry to come in, but people who need something more than food as well. Okay, I want to share one last insight. I kept it a little longer than I expected. I apologize. This is my favorite piece of Torah, of any Torah I've ever learned. I know I'm building up a little bit, set myself up for disappointment. Chag Gadya. Who's awake at Chag Gadya? I don't know. Maybe it depends how much wine you drank. If you have a Haggadah, you don't need to, but if you could go to Chag Gadya, I want to ask you a very sharp, penetrating kasha on Chag Gadya. And no one has any different Torah to say on Chag Gadya. So if for nothing else, you'll be able to keep everyone awake at Chag Gadya. First, I'm pointing out, it's a strange end to the Seder. This is a night of Kedusha. It's a night of inspiration, transmitting to our children our heritage, Geula and Cherus. And we end with a poem with dogs and cats and animal noises. And it becomes like one big joke almost. It's almost late sun. It's a different, I know people I see smiles, different people have different hugim, how they I don't know, you do animal noises. Maybe no one does that. Yeah, people do that. You can, you know, don't be embarrassed. It's Seder night. It's like the last. This is what we're taking with us. We're taking with us. The whole night was Daud Kosos and Amuna Yitzias Mitzrayim, and we end with a kid being eaten by a dog. What's this all about? But now let me ask you the kasha. You have the kid, which was eaten by a dog, right?
Cat.
The cat. Sorry. Yeah, also sure, eaten by a cat. So the cat is wrong for eating a kid. A cat just can't destroy someone's animal. If you have an animal that eats a kid, so the cat gets put to death. The cat is wrong. So if the cat is wrong, so then the dog was right. The cat deserved to be punished. The dog is, again, the cat is wrong, the dog is right. If the dog is right, the stick is wrong. The fire is right. The water is wrong. The ox is right. The shochet is wrong. The malach hamavos is right. And God is wrong. So that's how we're ending. We're ending the Seder with this poem. Okay, God's wrong. Everyone have a good night. Who's going to help clean up? Laila Tov. Go through it. The cat is wrong for eating the kid. If the cat is wrong, the cat deserves to be punished. The cat deserves to be punished. The dog is right for biting the cat. And the stick is wrong. And the fire is right. And the water is wrong. And the ox is right. And the shulchan is wrong. And the malach hamavos is right. God is wrong. Now we know God's not wrong. But it seems to be now. You're going to tell me that two wrongs don't make a right. And just because the cat was wrong, the dog should have gotten involved. Jonathan Eibschitz answers that. This is a question asked by the Mefarshim. He says everyone's wrong until God's the only one. Who are we to judge? The dog shouldn't have gotten involved. The stick shouldn't have gotten involved. Obviously, this is, you know, metaphorical. No one should get involved. Well, Kodesh Baruch Hu was the only one that could take care of business. Mefarshim are bothered by this question. It seems to be God is wrong. And I'm adding that we're ending the Seder. God's wrong. Have a good night. Let's wash the dishes. So it's mine. So I heard an unbelievable insight of Moshe Wolfson, who's a mashgiach in Torah Das and has a shul, Amunas Yisrael in Bar Park. He has a sefer called Amunas Itecha, and he says something beautiful. Pesach night is a night of questions. It's a night where we encourage the questions. It's a night of Amuna. It's a night, of belief. The whole Seder night is to ingrain and to internalize ideas of Emunah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu and how he took us out and the Makos, everything's about Emunah. A Jew has questions. The challenge is what we do when we have questions. They tell a story that the Chassam Sofer, son, came to him and he said, Daddy, Abba, Tati, I don't understand. This guy, deep questions on God. Does God really care if I have 3.3 ounces of wine or 3.6 ounces of wine? Does God really care? Hashkacha pratis and the righteous being punished and the wicked being rewarded. Side for rally. All these deep questions, and he came to the Chassam Sofer with the questions. The Chassam Sofer wouldn't answer his questions for a week. Now you have to understand the Chassam Sofer was living at a time when the Reform movement was raging and they were plucking the smart youth away from orthodoxy. He didn't answer his question for a week. After a week, he called him to his office and he answered up all of his questions. He clarified all of his doubts. And the son said to his father, Abba, why didn't you have these answers? You're the Chassam Sofer. You didn't have these answers last week. Why'd you wait a week to answer these questions? The Chassam Sofer said, I wanted to see how you would respond with questions. Could you serve God with your questions? Could you do mitzvos and keep halacha? It's okay to have questions. It's good to have questions, but how are you going to act? Are those questions going to throw you off and become your answers? Or are they going to be legitimate questions? Says Rav Moshe Wolfson, we end the Seder with a question. Yeah, God's wrong. We end, it's the end of the Seder. If we took the Seder to heart, if we got what we're supposed to get out of the Seder, we'll be able to go to sleep that night, wake up the next morning, and daven and serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and go through the whole year with the glaring question: as it seems to be that God was wrong. but it doesn't matter because on the night of Emuna, we develop such a strong Emuna that we can continue on with our questions. So says Moshe Wolfson, that's the answer. The answer to the question is that, yeah, it seems to me that God's wrong. The Malcolm Lewis was right, God was wrong, and yes, have a good night. Because if we took everything to heart and we really gained what we're supposed to gain from the Seder, it's okay to have questions. A Jew could, because all of life, we all have questions. There's tragedy, there's difficulty, and there are questions. And that's okay. Seder night is a night to develop our emunah so we could continue to serve God with questions. And that's why Chag Gadya, specifically the last part of the Agada, and it ends with the Kasha, and that's the message, perhaps, of Chag Gadya and of the Seder, the idea of Kaddish, and then Urchatz, and through developing that emunah. Everyone should have a Chag Sameach. It should be Kasher also, but...